Good morning, church. It's good to see you this morning. Let's turn in our Bibles to Psalm 90. Psalm 90. It's been guiding our worship service this morning, and we're going to take a look at the whole psalm together. Psalm 90. If you want to follow along on the blue Bible in front of you, it's on page 496. 496. For the few 4 or 5 Sundays in July, we're going to be going through a different psalm each week. And you also, as you experienced this morning, for those of you that were in life class, also be working through those in life class as well. Just as a way, a change of pace for the second part of the summer and a way for us to just go slowly through a smaller passage of scripture together. So before I read Psalm 90, let me pray, and then we'll read this chapter. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that through this psalm that you have given us out of your kindness and your mercy, that you would show us more of who you are. Help us to see ourselves in light of who you are through this psalm. May it enlarge our hearts to worship you. May it direct our lives to follow you faithfully all our days. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, Psalm 90, verse 1. A prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, "Return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80, yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Today, July 2nd, 2023, this is right at the halfway mark of the year 2023. This is the 26th Sunday of the year, which means after this Sunday is over, we're over the hill and on the downhill ride to the end of the year. It's crazy to think about that, really, that we're already at that point. And so now, after today, we're going to be closer to the end of the year than we are to the beginning of the year. And we have all experienced the feeling of time moving fast. And maybe you feel the feeling of time moving too fast. Whether on a New Year's Eve get together and you think, man, how can the year already be over? Last day of school gets here and you're celebrating, but you're also thinking, that school year went by so fast. You come to a birthday or anniversary or a graduation and look back over a season and just think, that flew by from the beginning to where I am now. You come across an old picture of your family or you or friends, and you think, that does not seem that long ago that we were on that vacation or we were all together at that family gathering. And maybe even more weighty sometimes, you attend a funeral and you just feel the weight of, and that person was 80 years old or 70 years old or whatever age it was, and their life just went by like that. There's moments like that that put the shortness of life right in front of our face, and none of us, myself included, really like to look at it. We don't like to see it. We don't like to make eye contact with the shortness of life in moments like that. And these kinds of experiences are unwelcome. These kinds of experiences are uncomfortable. And we don't like the feeling of how fast time seems to be going, and there's nothing we can do about it. Your kids are moving into the next grade, and you're thinking, time, please slow down. Your kid's getting married, and you're thinking, time, please slow down. Your parents are aging, or they've passed away, and you're thinking, time, please slow down. But it's out of our control. Days, months, years go by, and there's nothing we can do to stop it, and we don't like the feeling that my life, your life, they have an unavoidable end to them. You're thinking, man, I came to church to be encouraged today, and Cam has just hit a home run. This is awesome. But in our culture, this is taboo to talk like this. We don't like to talk about death. We don't like to talk about the shortness of life, and we will do almost anything to forget that reality. Any talk of the brevity of life or death is just a no-no in our world, in our culture specifically. And so what we do is we think we can delay it through certain things of health or wellness or cosmetics or just straight up avoid it and deny it. But we see in Psalm 90 that God would actually have us face it. God would have us see this reality. In the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon writes that it's better to go to a funeral than a wedding. Why would he write such a thing? Well, because at a funeral, you come face to face with the shortness of your own life and the reality of what that is. And in this psalm, Moses prays for God to make us aware that our days are numbered. And that may sound morbid or depressing, but God knows it's realistic. And the more we see reality, the more we see him. Because when we try to deny what reality is, we are in a way denying who God is and who he's made us to be. So as we look at Psalm 90 for a few minutes this morning, I think it places this call on our lives. And the call is this, that we are to live our short lives in light of our everlasting God. Live our short lives in light of our everlasting God. If we're going to walk through this psalm in three sections. We could split it up even more. Maybe you saw how much there was to learn in your life class this morning. But for the sake of our time this morning, just looking three sections that are going to guide us to this kind of living, living our short lives in light of an everlasting God. And it's going to be a right view of God, a right view of ourselves, and then through that, a right view of life. So the first one is a right view of God. A right view of God. Moses opens up this prayer with a bright and clear view of who our God is. And this is because a right perspective on anything starts with a right perspective of God. If I want to have a right view of anything in this world, I have to start with who God is. And here's what he says about the Lord in verse 1. Psalm 90, verse 1, he says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Notice the two titles that Moses gives to God here. First one is Lord. Lord, you have been our dwelling place. Lord meaning the one in control. The sovereign God, the all-powerful one, the one who reigns over the universe. And he says, Lord, you have been, second title, our dwelling place. Our dwelling place, meaning our shelter, our refuge, our security. So what Moses is saying about God here is, God, you are our place of safety and security because you are above all, and you control all. You are our place of refuge and our place of comfort because you are over all things and nothing's outside of your control. But there's actually, I think, a greater emphasis on the second part of verse 1 where he says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. This wasn't just true for Moses in his day. This isn't just true for us in our day. This has been true of God for all generations. God has always been and always will be the one over all things. And he always has been and always will be a refuge for his people, a place of security and safety. And he expands on this a little bit in verse 2. Look at what he says in verse 2. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. So this zooms out even further from what Moses said in verse 1. He says, God, before the first mountain even existed, you existed. God's existence has no beginning and no end. He has always existed and always will. When you read in the very first book of the Bible, in Genesis, in chapter 1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God already existed. You'll never read a verse that says, in the beginning, God exists, God began. He's always existed. As far as we can go in eternity in that direction, and as far as we can go in eternity in that direction, God's existence is there. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, because you and I live in a culture that values anything new and innovative, that might not sound like the most exciting news. God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's always existed. Doesn't that make God's word or God himself outdated or antiquated? Think about all the changes that happen from one generation to the next. Some of you could share with us about what LaGrange was like back in the day. Before the interstate came through, before all these restaurants were popping up, and you could share with us about what LaGrange used to be like and tell us how it's different now. Others of you could say, when I was your age, gas cost this much a gallon, and now it costs this much. When I was your age, the only thing you could do on a phone is make a phone call, and now you can do everything on a phone. Think about how much changes just from one generation to the next. Just over the span of 10 years, how much changes. This is not the case with God. He never changes. He never wavers. He never fades. He's always God. And a foundation that moves is not a foundation that holds anything up. You don't want a foundation that moves. A shelter that always changes is not a shelter that protects. But because our God is eternally unchanging, he is the eternal foundation and hope that you and I need. From everlasting to everlasting, Moses says, you are God. Not just that he exists from everlasting to everlasting. He is God from everlasting to everlasting. And then what Moses does next is he brings up this really stark contrast between who God is and who we are. Look with me at verse 3. He says, you return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. Verse 3 is an echo of Genesis 3, specifically around verse 19. Moses wrote that book, and in that verse, God tells Adam that he was made from dust and that because of the curse of sin, he would return to dust. So this is a reference to death, to our death. And so here's Moses' realization. He's thinking about who God is. He's our dwelling place in all generations. He's God from everlasting to everlasting. So then Moses has this realization, God's everlasting, we're not. He exists from generation to generation. We're a part of one generation. and then we die and we're forgotten. And he adds in verse 4, he says, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. God is so far above us. He is the eternal God, the eternally unchanging God, to the point that he views 1,000 years like you and I view yesterday. He views 1,000 years like you and I view the overnight hours, a watch in the night, he says. This is Moses' way of saying life is really short. James in the New Testament echoes this same kind of thing, and he says in James chapter 4, he says, what is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Why is Moses bringing all this up? Moses brings all this up, this contrast, in order to confront you and I. To confront us with a right view of God. What Moses is helping us do is look through the right end of the telescope. Oftentimes, we often look at God and our lives through the wrong end of the telescope. You know, if you take a telescope and look through where the big lens is and look through it that way, it makes everything seem really far away and really small. And this is what the kind of view of life that we have sometimes. We look through the wrong end and we think our lives are really long and God is really distant. But Moses is saying, nope, turn that around and you'll see your life is really short and God is always very near. He's always present. We are to see our short lives under the umbrella of God's everlasting presence. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Our short existence is rooted in the unchanging home of God's presence. Moses is bringing us good news here. Because the truth that God is everlasting is the answer to the problem that our lives are short. Moses' goal is not for us to sit around just complaining about how fast life goes and how short life is. He's saying, no, your life is short. That is a reality, but here's the hope. God's not. His presence is not far away. His reign is not short. From everlasting to everlasting, he's God. What's helpful, I think, about Psalm 90 is that it doesn't just tell us our lives are short and then wrap it up. It tells us why. It tells us why. And this is the next part where we begin to get a right view of ourselves. A right view of ourselves. As we move into verse 5 of Psalm 90, we begin to get to the source of the discomfort we feel when you and I are reminded of the brevity of our life. When, even if we don't realize it, when we feel life is short, we wonder things like, why is life so short? Why does it move so fast? Why do we have to die? And Moses explains why, starting in verse 5. He says, you sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. In the climate of the part of the world where Moses would be writing and living, grass would grow and flourish in the cool of the morning, but then wither in the evening because of the heat of the day. And Moses is using this picture as an example of what the cycle of our lives is like. Every day people are born. Every day people die. Generation after generation is born and dies. Life goes so quick. And he explains why in verse 7. He says, we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath, we are dismayed. In verse 8, he says, you have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. Did you hear that repeated emphasis on God's wrath, God's anger. We're brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath, we are dismayed. This connects us back to the reference he made in verse 3. You remember in verse 3 of Psalm 90 where he says that the Lord says, you return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. And that's a reference to Genesis 3. I don't think Moses is talking about God's occasional anger on specific situations. He's not talking that my death or your death is a result of a specific way you or I disobeyed God. I don't think that's how things operate. But when he talks about God's wrath is his holy and just response to evil. This refers more specifically to God's righteous judgment, the right and holy judgment he made on Adam and Eve for the sin they committed in the Garden of Eden. And what Moses is doing here is he's guiding us to the truth that the reason life is short is because we as a human race have rebelled against a good and holy God. The reason death is a reality for every person is because sin is serious and we're all guilty. So when you feel the shortness of life, it's also this feeling of, this is not how life is supposed to be. And it's not. But it is that way because of our sin. And then Moses reflects on this a little more, and he says in verse 9, sounds really similar to what he says in verse 7, for all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80, yet their span, the whole of them, is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. What Moses is doing is he's reflecting on the fact that the curse of sin is this shadow over every single day of our lives. There's no such thing as a truly perfect life. There's no such thing as a truly perfect day. You've experienced this before. You get a sense of this because no matter how long a life is, Moses says, the years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Someone lives 70 years, 80 years longer. No matter how good a day is, there's always little things that remind you your life is short. On just the best day you've ever had, there's always little things, even if small, that remind you life is not how it's supposed to be. There's always little things that kind of taint the experience of the day. And he says, their span is but toil and trouble. There's always a shadow of toil and trouble over our lives. And sometimes it could be as simple as a realization of, this won't last forever. And all of this, as Moses is thinking on this, all of this leads him to ask in verse 11, he says, who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? He's saying, who thinks like this? Who thinks about such things? Who views themselves this way? Nobody likes to. Not many people do. But what Moses is pointing out is that our broken hearts and our broken minds keep us from ever seeing the truth about ourselves. When we deny who we really are, we deny who God really is. All our efforts to avoid to avoid eye contact with our humanity is an effort to actually avoid eye contact with God and who he is. Because the moment I acknowledge my own humanity is the moment I acknowledge I'm not God. I'm not the center of the universe. I'm not in control. I'm not here forever. Because when you don't think your life is really all that short, you won't think you need God. When you think it's all under your control, why would you need God? But the very thing we don't want to see about ourselves is the very thing we need to see. The very thing I don't want to acknowledge about myself is the very thing I need to. Death is real because sin is real. Life is short because of God's righteous anger. But in this psalm and in the Bible as a whole, that truth is not given the first word and it's not given the last word. And Moses confronts us in order to comfort us and to change us. And that's where we come to this last part, where this right view of God and right view of ourselves brings us to a right view of life right now. A right view of life. This last section that we're going to look at, verses 12 through 17, together they're Moses' conclusion that because these things are true, here's how we should live. If this is a right view of God, he is God from everlasting to everlasting. He is eternal. He is our dwelling place in all generations. And if this is who we are, our lives are short because of our sin and our rebellion, here's how we should respond. Here's how to live our short lives in light of our everlasting God. And I hope it's going to be an anchor point no matter where you are on the spectrum with this. Because some of you are sitting here thinking, my life is not that short. I have an entire life ahead of me. I'm in middle school. I'm in high school. I'm in college. We had just got married. We just had our first kid. I have a whole lifetime ahead of me. And so you think, short life, that's not a topic for somebody in my season. There's others of you that are thinking, no, I've been through enough of life, and in the season of life right now, I know I don't have a lot left, and so I'm just going to live out what I have left. That's not what Moses is advocating for either. He doesn't want us to deny it, but he also doesn't want us to grumble about it. Neither honor the Lord. And so he asks God in verse 12, he says, so teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. It's a prayer that we should all pray. It's a prayer of saying, God, help me get this. Help me take this in. God, teach me to recognize that my life is short, that death is coming, and you are eternal. This is not meant to be dark and gloomy. It's meant to be realistic and grounded in who God is. God, help us see that our days are numbered. Teach us to count our days. Another way we could phrase this is, God, show us our limits. But notice why he prays it. This is why I say it's not dark and gloomy, because he's not just saying, God, show me my life is short, period. He says, teach us to number our days. Why? That we may get a heart of wisdom. This is a prayer of humility, a prayer for wisdom. God, teach me to live in a way that shows you are God and I'm not. And Moses feels the weight of this. He feels the reality of numbered days. He feels the reality of days that are counted. And so he says in verse 13, return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. He feels, God, I can't do anything about this. My life is short and I can't change that. Have mercy on us, God. Don't leave us in this situation. Bring us out of the hopelessness of a short life. This is how you pray when you begin to realize your life is short and there's nothing in this life that could ever change that, and there's nothing in this life that could ever satisfy you. This is how you pray. And so what that leads you to is you realize God is eternal. I'm not. My life is short. And that turns your eyes away from yourself. We're so easily impressed with ourselves. And Moses is bringing us down to a humble place, down to earth. We're made of dust. And he's pointing our eyes up to God to be impressed and in awe of him. And he prays this in verse 14, a key verse in the whole psalm. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, O Lord, so that we can rejoice and be glad all our days, no matter how many or how few of them there are. Knowing our days are numbered makes us satisfied and content with the reality of God's steadfast love. Steadfast love, this phrase here, is talking about God's eternal, unbreakable commitment to his people. And what I want to hold side by side here is this repeated phrase. So you see in verse 14, the second part of it, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. I can get on board with that. I want to rejoice and be glad all my days. But then look at what we just read back in verse 9. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. How can both of these things be true? How can all my days be under his wrath and then I'm also supposed to rejoice and be glad all my days? Those seem to be opposite things. If wrath is true, where's the gladness coming from? If anger is true, how's joy possible? What God's steadfast love does is it reverses the hopelessness of our lives brought about by the curse of sin. Moses knew God's promises. He didn't know exactly how they would all be fulfilled and fit together, but he knew the promises of God. He knew that in the same breath in Genesis chapter 3 that God announced the curse of sin, he also promised a salvation from that curse because of his steadfast love. And as you follow the storyline of God's steadfast love through the Bible, you come to the clearest picture of that steadfast love in his son, Jesus Christ. You don't see God's steadfast love any clearer than in Jesus. You don't see his unwavering commitment to his people any clearer than you do in Jesus Christ, who came and lived and died and rose again to flood hope into our hopelessness, to bring eternity into our brevity. Paul writes in Romans that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God, the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. When a person puts their faith in Jesus, we begin to see our lives in light of Jesus' life. We begin to see our death in light of Jesus' death, that yes, life is short, but his steadfast love will last our whole lives and far past it into eternity. God's love helps us receive and interpret our circumstances instead of having our hearts controlled by our circumstances. Rather than looking at our schedules and just hoping for a good day, we're trying to create a plan to make a good day, force a good day to happen. We look to the satisfying, steadfast love of God that he generously offers us each morning. Tomorrow morning when you wake up, you pray, God, satisfy me today with your steadfast love. Not with today going according to plan, not with a relationship, not with success, not with achievements. Satisfy me with your steadfast love. And as you and I grow in being satisfied and content in that, we don't need to wonder if God's love for us is going to fade or fail, because his love is just as steady as he is. He is our God from everlasting to everlasting. He's been the dwelling place for God's people for all generations. He's not going to fail now. So we see our lives right now from this angle, that yes, it's short, but short doesn't mean hopeless. Short doesn't mean meaningless. Short doesn't mean unseen. And we pray with Moses like he prays at the end of the psalm in verse 17. He says, let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. What's Moses praying there? He's praying, God, because our life is short, because you are eternal, because we can be satisfied in your steadfast love, cause the work we do to accomplish something that lasts. Make our lives meaningful. We can't do that. We can't find that. Because we know our time is short, we press on and we give our lives for Jesus and his gospel and rely on God to bring about lasting change through the work that we do. So as you think about relationships that you have in your family, in your friend, among your friends, coworkers, classmates, teammates, and you think, I don't know if the Lord is doing anything here. You've been praying for people, you've been trying to reach out to people, you've been trying to serve someone, and we pray, Lord, establish the work of our hands. Bring about lasting fruit that only you can bring about. You think about ways that you're serving here in our church, serving in our community, as many of you do, serving at other places, maybe things no one even sees. And you just sometimes wonder, Lord, is this doing anything? Is anything coming from this? And you pray, Lord, establish the work of our hands. Make it last. Make it fixed. You are infinite. We are finite. And only through you can our lives count for something. So this is a prayer praying to God, God, make our short lives matter for your glory. You know, I could bring a list up here of people that were members in our church and in our community of Oldham County 50 years ago, 100 years ago, and you probably wouldn't know any of them. Some of you would know some of them, but if we went 100 years back, none of us would know any of their names. But they lived short lives for the glory of God. 100 years from now, if Jesus doesn't come back before then, and there's people worshiping in here, nobody's going to remember us. But the Lord is a dwelling place in all generations. He is God from everlasting to everlasting. And this psalm is saying, it's not too soon to come to terms with the brevity of your life, and it's not too late to trust the Lord. There's a Twitter account, and the handle is Daily Death Reminder. Not suggesting this is a good follow on Twitter, but whoever runs this account tweets the same four words every day. Every day. They tweet out, you will die someday. And it has like 50,000 followers, so it's not huge, but it's not nothing either. Every day, you will die someday. Next day, every day, you will die someday. Every day, you will die someday. And that's half true. That's part of the message of Psalm 90, part of the message of the Bible, not the whole. Because if Moses would want to put something in front of our face every day, he would say, you will die someday. But the steadfast love of God endures forever. You will die someday. And we don't know if today is that day or not. But the steadfast love of God can satisfy you today. You will die someday. But God will be your dwelling place every day between now and then and for eternity after that, if you trust him. You will die someday. But if your faith is in Jesus Christ, that's not bad news. May the Lord help us to live our short lives in light of his eternal love and commitment towards us through Jesus. Let's pray together.